Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the text for our consideration today is our Colossian text, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I want to pick up on the message of Christmas, Christmas Eve that we started, and talking about the nature of grace. Not only is grace probably the most evident thing that we as sojourners, each one of us, as we walk with the Lord and we've come to his salvation, but even leading up to that point, how often God is introducing grace into our life. We are easily, because of the restored conscience before God in Christ, we do understand our sins. They're made aware to us, but it's usually the vehicles that God chooses to bring that grace and deliver that grace to us that we often miss the most. We don't really see it, or even sometimes even appreciate it. Because you know that old nature, the old sin nature, the old man is very strong in us. You know, we're full of self-confidence and self-being, especially in our Western culture. We are our own cowboys. We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We provide for ourselves, and often we don't even look at the things that so easily offend people by our attitudes, by our ideologies, the words we say. But we kind of take this, you know, self-healing road of life. But what Paul is going to reveal to us here, when truly the grace of God that it was manifest for our salvation was manifest, it was not only just the power of salvation, but it was the power to change the human heart. It was by believing the gospel, it truly is the manifestation of the new covenant, which we say in our liturgy. I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you. I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to write my laws on your heart. Because you see, when we are in our sinful state, we learn by the law that we couldn't keep the law to be justified before God. It was impossible. But now, as John says in his gospel in that first chapter, that God has given to those that believe in him, he has given the power to become the children of God. It is that very power, and by the way, that is an act of grace in your life. Do you realize that? To be able to attain to the level of holiness and perfection that God wants us to mature in our Christian faith, to grow up into Christ, to a mature Christian, of a noble service in the hand of the Lord, that's pure grace. That's active grace. So by grace, he makes revelation of the Christ made known to us. By grace, he cleanses our heart. By grace, he empowers us to walk a holy life. And not only that, not only to walk in holiness, but he gives us the grace to those that will listen to him and follow him after the Spirit. He gives us to be able to walk in holiness without self-righteousness. You see, without coming truly to the knowledge of the Christ, those who are just religious will inevitably fall into the ditch of self-righteousness. But Paul talks about what is our nature as Christians. We're here today, each one of us, called individually. God didn't call us as a group. He made us a group, the body of Christ. He made us the church. But he called each one of us individually. He knocked on the hearts of our door. He made the gospel known to us. And he invited us to open that door when he knocks. And to those that did, he filled with the Holy Spirit. He poured the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Thus, he gave those who believe in him the power to become the children of God. Because what is given to us is a free will, to be able to cooperate with the Spirit. Remember, everything that we do, even when we cooperate with the Spirit, we can't say, well, look at what I did. No, we just have to say, we're an unworthy servant. But Lord, this work that you're doing, this manifest operation of in my life is all yours, Lord. The glory goes to you. So Paul, based on that concept, therefore, because of what Christ has done in our hearts and in our life, Paul says this in the 12th verse of our text today. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, The first thing that Paul deals with here is our position in Christ, our position in the Lord. He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness that we were born into by natural birth. He's translated us into his kingdom of light, of his dear Son. And by nature of that adoption, nature of that conversion into that kingdom, to participate in the very nature, the divine nature of God himself, we are elect of God. He chose us. We've heard in the past that God chose us before the foundation of the world to be in Christ. That's what predestination is. We are with God because God predestined us to be with him in the work in the person of Jesus Christ. When we embrace Christ, we believe the gospel, then we are fully incorporated into that salvation and brought back to God. And so Paul tells us here, you're the elect of God. That's who you are. You're holy and beloved, Paul says. Do you feel holy? Do you feel beloved? You see, our old human nature, sometimes it doesn't let us feel that or even acknowledge what we are. But what Paul is telling us here, we are the elect of God. We're saved by his grace and his grace alone. So here we stand, holy. In fact, we are also seated in heavenly places in him because of the work that Christ has done in our hearts through the power of his Spirit. We're seated in heavenly places, positionally in the world. We're not even of this world anymore. He's only leaving us in this broken body that he might give us the body as Christ came out of the grave with. But he's using us here for the purpose of redemption, to be witnesses in the world, to proclaim what Christ did for us. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but for an eternity that is going to be full of blessings and righteousness and holiness and purpose. What God created us for, a purpose. Unbeknownst to, I think, most of the church today, when you die and you get a new body, it's not going to be a fat little cherub sitting on a cloud playing a harp forever and ever. You are going to have a purpose, and specifically, if you've read the newsletters for this last month, you are called to reign and rule with him throughout the creation forever. He's got a purpose for you. And he will manifest that purpose. And you will do it in joy and gladness. And you can't even imagine, as the scripture says, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has planned for you. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of it. But we see a little bit of it just in this little description that Paul is giving us here of who we are in him. And so Paul, one of my favorite verses is, if you've known me at all and sat under my teeth, is I love the therefore. Because everything I just said to you is true. Therefore, like Francis Schaeffer said, therefore, how should we then live? Because this is true, how then should we live? How should our lives reflect the truth of the grace that is in us? Well, Paul says, beloved, do it by putting on love. You know, put is a command. It's saying, do this, put on. You make the willful choice to put on these virtues. Because again, God has given you the power to do it. If you've attained these things and you grow up to maturity and you're full of these things, again, you have nothing to brag about, but you do have the free will to make the choice to do this. And Paul says when we put on these virtues, they are, in verse 14, that they are the perfect bond of perfection in our life. And so what are those things that he wants us to put on? He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. You see, the first one that he deals with this in this list in Colossians is mercy. Put on tender mercies. And we see this a lot. I mean, it's just the way it is. It was mercy that was extended to us again with the coming of Christ. It was mercy that forgave our sins. And so mercy here goes directly is tied to, it's hand in glove with forgiveness. How many times I've seen, and even in their church as a pastor over the last 40 years in one function or another, one of the biggest issues are people from having a relationship with God that's sweet and productive in their life. And what is it? It's forgiveness. They walk in unforgiveness. We forget that our Lord told us and taught us that he says, if you will not forgive the sins of others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. If you refuse to put on mercy. And how many families do we see broken and divided? Father won't talk to sons, mothers, daughters divided. People just refuse to forgive. They don't realize that that path does not lead to eternal life. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practicing unforgiveness. You can't do it. To even be able to get into that point where you're so hardened and it'll never happen, you've had to grieve the Holy Spirit of God beyond measure. Do you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? And one of the things is being an unforgiving soul. Whatever it is. Because if we really think about it, whatever offenses that have come towards us and we don't want to forgive, The offenses that have come to us is like an anthill compared to the offenses that we had against our Creator, which is like an eternal mountain. God forgave us an eternal mountain of sin, even death. He allowed us not to participate in eternal death because he had mercy on us. He loved us. And see, that's what, again, an unforgiving soul isn't walking in love. Because Paul says these things, these virtues flow out of love like a fruit. In the first one, within the Christian congregation, it has to be tender mercies. You have to be willing to forgive ongoingly, not just one time. It's just like a practice. And Paul is saying that. Practice these things. Put these things on. In fact, did you catch it in our psalm today in the last verse where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those who practice it are wise, right? They grow in knowledge. So it is with these things. We must practice these things, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important to practice virtue. In fact, one of the things about repentance is that you repent from vice. It's vice and virtue. One of the things you do is you repent from vice. But it's not enough just to stop doing whatever the vice is or the sin is in your life. You need to fill it up with virtue. That means you practice the sin all of your life. Now begin to practice virtue. And the more you practice it, it's like any discipline in the world. The more you practice it, the stronger you get into it. And that's what he wants. He wants us to practice mercy, humility, meekness. And oh, by the way, meekness is a very confusing term. Well, the Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man on the earth in his day. And of course, Christ is the fulfillment of meekness. And so when the artists throughout history have tried to portray meekness in Christ, they often brought about a feminine nature, a real soft kind of feminine nature about Christ. But that's not really what meekness is. Meekness is strength under control. God created in man in particular to be strong, to be a defender, to be a provider, and to be able to, with sound reason, be able to control his emotions no matter what the situation and the crisis or whatever it may be, to be able to control that, to keep the power that he has to either strike physically or whatever it may be, to exercise his dominion. He had the ability through his reason and his mind to not let his emotions get out of the way. Well, of course, when he fell, he lost that. Now the emotions of the body want to control our actions in any event. In fact, in our culture, the feminization of men, you don't want men to get in touch with their feelings because they will do things and actions you don't want them to do. They're not meant to be ruled by emotion. They're meant to be ruled by reason. You want them to be, even though it might irritate you all day long. You really want men to walk as a man. Because when you diminish the male, guess what, ladies? You're diminishing yourselves in your own place in creation. No, but Paul is saying, saints, exercise mercy, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's patience. And he says, if anyone has a complaint against another, you must bear with one another and forgive one another. Because you know what? Just like in families and parishes, conflict happens. It's one of the things that even as I study with the pastors in town on a weekly basis, you know, iron sharpeneth iron. That's what happens. But you know, every time iron sharpens iron, you know, there's a little friction. There's a few sparks that happen. Those things happen. But you see, if we're not walking in virtue and practicing virtue, and one of those, again, is forgiveness. It's so central. Guess what? The parish begins to disintegrate. Oh, you might come in here to worship every week, but you forget that if you haven't been reconciled to your brothers and sisters who you are at aught with, or know that they have aught with you, what did the Lord say to us? He says, if you come into worship here, because that's the first and primary thing as a Christian, we come into worship. And if you come into worship and you want to bring in your gifts and you want to bring in your talents of singing or encouragement or whatever it may be, but when you come in, you know that somebody has aught against you. Maybe that son you haven't forgiven or hasn't forgiven you. You have some thing that isn't reconciled yet. Christ said, God isn't going to listen to you. He's not going to receive your worship. You're sitting here. It's null and void. He said, leave the gift here. Now go get reconciled to your brother or your sister. Then I will receive your prayers, your worship. I will receive all of that. Other than that, it's a closed curtain. So he says, bear with one another and forgive. Why? Because Christ forgave you. And then Paul says in the 15th verse, and let peace of God rule in your hearts. Do you know if you're not practicing these virtues or you have unforgiveness in your heart, there's not going to be any peace in your life. Not real peace. It's going to be fleeting. You're always going to be full of doubt and confusion. No, you can't let those things rule in your heart. Paul says, let peace rule in your heart. That's what we need. You see, and he says, why is it? Why does peace and these virtues need to be ever worked at amongst us and be a part of who we are as Christians? Because God has called us to be one body. He hasn't called us to be a fractured body. Not over doctrine, not over personality conflicts, not over anything. He's called us to be one body. That we would have the same mind, the same heart, and speak the same things. That's what God's called us to. How are we lining up? And he says, and when you come together, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When we come together, we're supposed to let the word be taught to us. It needs to find its place in our heart. We need to be growing in that on a regular basis. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Again, that's an attribute of an adult. They become wise. At least they should. They learn from life's lessons. They learn knowledge. And as they can put those things together, then comes forth wisdom. And he talks about the importance of singing in the congregation. I'm seeing more and more of the men. You know, I've been in a lot of Christian, the men don't sing. But I've seen more and more men sing. It should be. Because remember, it's Christ in your heart. And Paul closes up with this. And it says, he doesn't make any difference. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about your life should be about doing it for him. In your prayers, Lord, do you want me to go this direction? Do you want me to do this? Lord, is this right? Am I treating this person right? Did I answer that person right? Did I encourage that? Did I strengthen? Did I do? Did I build up? That's just a regular part. I know it's a part of my life. Just about everything on a daily basis. Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it building virtue and strength in you? A forgiven, joyful, peaceful Christian is a strong Christian. And he's able to be used by the Lord to build other lives up. You know why? Because you're not focusing on yours. That's not really hard, is it? Right? When you get out of yourself, which is all about the fallen man, and God has set you free. The Apostle Paul says this, and it's one of the most liberating, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When the Holy Spirit is fully in your heart and fully motivating your life, there is liberty for you. And what does he do? He sets you free to be a witness. It's the most powerful thing in the world, because people will see the fruit of righteousness in your life as the Lord brings it forth as fruit. Amen.